Let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 today. 1 Timothy 4, let's hear God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, may God add his blessing to his word. Verses 9 and 10 again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, it might seem to some people a little funny that we made the break in between verses 8 and 9, and maybe it should be that verse 9 goes with 8 instead of with 10. Now, what we just looked at the last time in verses 6 through 8 certainly are faithful words too. And they are also worthy of all acceptation, because they, like the rest of this letter, like the rest of Scripture, are God-breathed Scripture. We're to receive all of Scripture as that, as the literal Word of God. However, almost always in these letters, that is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which often are called the pastoral letters or pastoral epistles, because they're written not to churches but to two particular pastors, Titus and Timothy. Almost always in these pastoral epistles, Paul uses this group of words, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, to point at something that goes after those words, not before them. When he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, these are always important things. It's like if you were to look in my sermon notes, there are places where I want to have emphasis. So I'll put things in italics, or I'll underline them, or something of the sort. Maybe some of you remember high school or college days. There are a few of you here that haven't gotten to high school or college yet. But you can think of high school or college days when you had your textbook and you were going through and studying a chapter or something of the sort, and you took a highlighter on your book to mark and specially note certain important words, definitions, concepts, and that sort of thing. Well, that's what Paul is doing here in a way. This is something all of this, of course, being the Word of God, but this is something especially important that the Spirit moved him to want to get across. Other examples of this were earlier on in this book, back in chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, right there, it's before it. All right, we could look at 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him, going on into verses 12 and 13. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then lastly, of examples that I wrote down anyway, we have Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And just to back up what I was speaking about, looking at Isaiah 45, verse 14, with those initial four words, "Thus says the Lord," we want to note that what Paul has to say here, just like in the rest of Scripture, is not a matter of human opinion. Okay? Paul had opinions, I'm sure, on all sorts of things, but this isn't merely that. This isn't some particular human construct that could be valid for one person or a certain time or a certain place. Rather, it's God-given, it's faithful, it's true, as well as deserving all acceptance by all people, in all places, and all times. It's objective truth. It's a weird concept for a lot of people in our day. The only objective proof they will, objective truth they will accept is that there is no objective truth. Well, that's pretty ridiculous. But this is objective truth, even though there are many in our day who like to deny that there is such a thing as that. It's really, really true whether we accept it or not. And what is it? What is it? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For, or because, to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. To what end? To what end? Well, the end, and what do we mean by end? We normally think of that word as meaning something stops, you know? You come to the finish of a movie that you're watching on your DVD player. You know, it says the end. That's the finish of it, right? Or you finish up a book and at the end, it says the end. But there's another use for that word, such as in our shorter catechism. Everyone, it seems, knows that first question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end? Well, I think you know that. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, right? What do we mean by the word end there? Well, it's man's ultimate purpose. Man's ultimate aim. That's his chief end. And this is the sort of use of end that we have right here. For to this end, to this purpose, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And what is the end? Well, it refers back to the promise of life there in verse 8. The promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay? The promise which is in the gospel. And it's toward that now is the faithful and acceptable statement. It's for that that we trust in the, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. There's something I want you to note here. Belief affects behavior. Okay? If you really believe something, it affects the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act. If you really believe it, it can't help but do that. It always does that. If you believe, for example, that under the carpet here, there is this gaping hole, and if you step right there, you will fall through it down into the basement. That's going to affect, whether it's true or not, if you really believe it, it's going to affect the way you walk through the room here. It's going to have that effect. If you believe that there, and you really believe it, that there is a monster back behind that door there, you're not going to open it up, right? If you really believe that Jesus Christ is worth all, that's what you say, but if you really believe it, it won't be something that merely trips off your lips. It will affect your life. Conversely, men's actions always flow from some faith-based commitment. They always do. You may do something pretty consistently that's entirely different from what you claim to believe. The way your life is working out is showing what you really believe. Because what you really believe in your heart is what affects your life. After all, don't the scriptures themselves say that out of the heart flow the issues of life, right? Indeed. So the belief that Paul is talking about here affects his and Timothy's laboring and striving. This belief makes them work and work hard and long. And what is that belief? Well, what we have just said. The promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. It's living hope, not in a slick politician who can promise hope and change. And our president is not the only one who has ever done that. He's merely the latest, not the only one. And there have been political charlatans in both parties and in many other places and times in the history of this world who have done such. But this in which Paul is invested, this in which Timothy is invested, is a living hope, a living trust, based upon a living relationship with the living God. It's a personal relationship, one in which Paul and Timothy, by God's grace, know Him. They don't merely know about Him, they know Him. And more gloriously still, by His grace, they are known, loved, cherished by Him, as is every one of you who are in Jesus Christ. It is formed by covenant, which has been secured by Christ's coming in the flesh, His living His perfect life, His dying in His atoning death, and His raising from the dead victoriously, having paid the debt of guilt for His people. That Savior has then sent His Spirit, who has come upon every one of His children. Yes, you, believer. He has come with power to change you from death to life, from guiltiness to righteousness, from pollution to holiness. This is indeed a living hope. This is indeed a glorious life now with the promise of a far more glorious one to come. More glorious in heaven, and more glorious still when our Christ returns to end all things and raise our bodies, bodies that shall be like His. He is the one who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, that last clause there, trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, has caused a lot of trouble over the years. Are some people right who say that Jesus atoned for everyone? That there on the cross His blood was shed with everyone intended? Some who claim that's what this says. Let's think about some things. First of all, let's remember that the word Savior can mean more than Savior from sin. It can also mean anyone who delivers or rescues someone else in this life. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, for example, the Greek word for Savior is used for Othniel in Judges 3, verse 9. He was the Savior of Israel. It's used in the Greek version of 2 Kings 13, 5 for someone whom God used to provide relief for Israel from the Syrians a couple of generations before the time of Hosea. The same word in the plural is used in Obadiah 21, the Saviors who would deliver Israel. God, undifferentiated, is the Savior of Israel in Deuteronomy 32, 15. In Psalm 25, verse 5, and in Psalm 106, verse 21, yet we read in 1 Corinthians 10:5 that with all of Israel, He wasn't pleased. With Israel, then, God was the Savior of all, especially those who believed. You might also look at Isaiah 63, verses 9 and 10. He delivered them outwardly, but not all of them inwardly. He was the Savior of all, especially those who believed, just like we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. God's good and kindly providence goes to all men. We've seen many and many a time that the same bright and cheering sunshine falls on the godly and the ungodly. The life-giving rain falls on the godly and the ungodly. God is good. God is kind to all. And we just sang about that in Psalm 145b, didn't we? God delivers them from their outward trials, saving them from the bad things seen in life by believer and unbeliever. Here, I didn't note my text that I have. You can look in Matthew 5, verse 45 and Luke 6, 35 with the rain and the sun on the godly and the ungodly. Also, when looking at the book of Acts, recording the rescue of the men on ship with the Apostle Paul near the end of Acts, when Paul is going to Rome, you can see that God saved the men in the wreck in Acts 27, verses 22, 31, and 44. It's not saying anything about their spiritual condition. It's talking about temporal or this world deliverance. Now, there's one further thing I'd like us to have in mind, And that is this. We saw some weeks ago, and I just read it today in chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is not moved by God to say, came to save the elect. He says, Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And when we preach the gospel, when Paul preached the gospel, we do not tell people this is only for the elect. For the gospel isn't only for the elect. The gospel is for sinners as sinners. You have a right, we might say, or as the old Presbyterians used to say, you have a warrant to believe, not because you are elect, for no one can know that. No one can know that until and unless they come to Christ. There is no distinguishing before God in grace sends His Spirit to make one who was dead alive. There is no distinguishing between the elect and the reprobate. It is only by the preaching of the word, or perhaps less commonly, the reading of the word or hearing the word written, read out loud. But it is by that sort of ministry that God shows forth who the elect are and who they aren't. But when we preach the gospel, we say, sinners, come to Christ. You may come, and God gives you an invitation here to you all. There is a Savior offered for you, sinner, because you can't tell if you're elect. What if God had said this? That the gospel is only for you to believe if you're of the elect. How would you know? How would you know? There are no signs in you. Oh, there are some who have tried to say, oh, there would be this sign or that sign or the other sign. Really? In a dead heart? In a heart of stone? In a heart bereft of anything good? There would be some good sign? How ridiculous. But God has said, sinner, come to me. Sinner, I have provided a Savior exactly suited to your need. Sinner, come to Him, for He saves sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance from you, sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't think about, put that away, whether you are elect or reprobate, for God does not call you on such terms. God has provided a Savior suitable for all men. In that sense, He is the Savior of all men. And especially those who believe. For He becomes the Savior indeed to them, and it is then they find that they are of the elect of God. Many are called, but few are chosen, we read. In fact, Jesus Himself said so. So this is what the phrase means. God is kindly. God is delivering. Caring for all and providing a Savior suitable and sufficient for all. Especially for those who believe, for whom He is not only sufficient, but efficient. The elect of God, for whom specifically Christ died. who are cared for in this life, but not only that, in the life everlasting. It is proclaimed to all, no matter where they are, no matter what their sin, no matter who they are. And it is those who believe who get the actual lasting benefit of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And benefit they do. They have Him, and in Him, as Paul wrote to the Romans some years before he wrote Timothy, in Him they have all good things. They have, as Jesus said, life and life abundant. And how did they know that? How do you know that? Because God has said so. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. And as the sermon is entitled, so it is. You can believe it. You can believe it. For you who go to the Savior, you who seek Him for salvation, for rescue from your sin, you find all ever in Jesus Christ. We'll sing again from Psalm 145, this time using the last portion, portion C. And there in verses 16 and 17, that's stanzas 9 and 10, we read, "The eyes of all upon thee wait, their food in season thou dost give, thine open hand to satisfy the wants of all on earth that live." You see, there is some of His common grace. The Lord is just in His ways all. In all His works, His grace is shown. People may not, in fact, unless the Spirit of God comes and works in their hearts, they cannot receive any of this outward blessing to their spiritual good. God still bestows it upon them and shows His goodness to the children of men.